As we're at the beginning of a new year, my heart was impressed to focus this morning on the matter of prayer. Prayer is something that I think all of us long to be more disciplined in. We know in our heads it's how we show our dependence upon the Lord. We know in our heads that it is how the Lord works in the lives of people. God could do all that he does without prayer, but he chooses not to. He chooses to use us as part of the process. And so when we come to this new year, we should be thinking, how can we grow in our dependence upon the Lord? And what role should prayer have in our lives? Let me ask you this morning, if God chose to answer one of your prayers today, by the end of this service, if he were to answer one of your prayers, which one would it be? What have you been begging him to do for years, perhaps decades? What have you been longing to see him accomplish for a long, long time? Who is it that you long to see saved? What is the name of that person whom you pray for constantly? Perhaps it's a child who has wandered away and chosen a life of sin. Perhaps it's a parent who stubbornly refuses to believe that the family religion that you grew up in doesn't measure up against the scriptures. So you find yourself feeling alone and unsupported by earthly family members. Perhaps it's a cherished friend who seems to live their lives perfectly content without Jesus, and you know that at some point they have to hit the wall. They've got to come to the end of themselves. Perhaps it's that spouse that you're longing for God to provide for you, and there are no prospects on the horizon. Perhaps it's the empty womb that you long for God to fill with a child. Or maybe it's a family member whose battle with illness, it just goes on and on and on. I don't know what it is for you, but what is it that occupies your prayers? What is it that drives you to your knees? Whatever it is, thank God for it. Whatever it is, thank God that he has put in your heart a longing for that. Thank God that he has guarded your heart from becoming so callous that you don't even care anymore, and therefore you've stopped praying. Thank God that he is using this longing to develop within you a lifestyle of prayer, which he knows your faith needs in order to grow. Faith is like a muscle, and it does not grow unless it is stressed and stretched. I think that too many of us are content with saying prayers. And I don't think that God is interested in us saying prayers. I think he's interested in us praying. Pouring our hearts out to him as a lifestyle. Psalm 50, verse 14 says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High and call upon me," God says, "in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me." Or Isaiah 55 and verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Throughout the scriptures, we see this habit of prayer, this lifestyle of crying out to God. And believers throughout history testify of God's faithfulness to answer prayer. There's just a few. Psalm 86, "In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." Or Psalm 20, "We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." Or the testimony of the man who wrote Psalm 116, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live." There is this longing for God that produces a commitment to call upon God for as long as he lives. There is a desire for him to answer. But God doesn't always answer quickly, does he? And so we pray and we pray and we pray. And sometimes we get discouraged. And sometimes we get tempted to give up. We're not alone in that temptation. Psalm 6 says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long, Lord?" Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me?" Sometimes we are tempted to think that God is not listening and that he has hidden himself from us. He calls upon us to pray. But he doesn't always answer right away. And when that happens, we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to think that our nagging is not pleasing to God. Sometimes we think that we're just to the point where we're like that nagging child who won't stop asking for that same toy, and that God is going to turn away from us. And that is not true. There is a holy nagging in prayer that is very pleasing to the Lord. If we are longing for something that brings him glory, if we're longing for something that we know lines up with the general pattern of what his will is in the scriptures, then we are called upon by the word of God. We are pleaded with to pray and to not stop. To nag God, if you will. We are to be men and women and children of faith who persistently plead with God to answer our prayers. This is what we might call the perseverance of prayer, which is a quality of faith that God wants to develop in our hearts and our lives. See, prayer is a discipline that requires long-sighted faith, which is usually something we lack. And why do I say it's a discipline, it's a part of long-sighted faith? Mainly because sometimes God answers right away, but not usually. Sometimes there are microwave prayers, but for the most part, they're slow cooker. They go on and on and on before we see the fruit. And so God calls upon us to nag him, to plead with him. See, God's will is for us to grow to spiritual maturity, and spiritual maturity understands that prayer is not always, and perhaps very rarely, answered quickly, and that is, as I've already said, part of God's way of developing us and developing our faith. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke 18. We are not alone in this struggle. And so we are given a parable from the Lord Jesus to encourage us to pray. Jesus told a story to his disciples and then made application of that story to a life of prayer for them and for us. Goes like this, Luke 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, there are three movements in this passage which teach us to persevere in prayer. Notice, first of all, the purpose in verse 1. This is one of those occasions in which we are given right out of the gate the purpose of the parable. Sometimes we're not given that, but here we are. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. A parable literally is a placing alongside one another, two things compared to each other in order to teach a lesson. Literally, the word means to place alongside. So what Jesus is doing here is he's placing this story alongside the spiritual lesson that he wants to teach his disciples, which is to persevere in prayer. So basically, we could say that a parable is a simple comparison that is made for the purpose of teaching spiritual truth. And so Luke tells us that Jesus told them this parable to the effect, in other words, for the purpose, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. They ought always to pray. Jesus is speaking here of continuous prayer as a necessity to being one of his followers. A spiritual duty, a moral obligation is what prayer is. Jesus looks at his disciples and he sees that one of their greatest temptations is going to be to give themselves to the propensity of being prayerless people. To rest in their own self-sufficiency. To cry out to God only for the big things. When trouble comes that they cannot handle. Instead of developing a life of dependence upon God. He tells them this story so that they will understand that they ought always to pray without losing heart. Losing heart here means to give in to evil, to lose heart, to become weary, or to play the coward. So Jesus is saying, there's a lot, disciples, that you are going to go through, and if you do not pray, then you are not going to be strong enough to endure it. You will lose heart. You will give in to evil. You will play the coward. We see that in the scriptures, don't we? Especially after Jesus' arrest. So Jesus is teaching them that the way to have this strength and courage that they will need as his followers is through prayer. Jesus had already told them that he wasn't going to be with them for much longer. He had warned them of the persecution that would come upon the world prior to his second coming. And they needed to become men of prayer. So the purpose is clearly stated there in verse 1. Jesus sought to convince his disciples of their need to pray continually and therefore receive the strength and the courage that they needed to be his faithful followers. And that call goes to us as well. We will never have the strength and the courage to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ without developing a lifestyle of prayer. Let's look secondly at the parable, verse 2, verses 2 through 5. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So the first character, the main character in the parable, is the judge. And Jesus said, this judge neither feared God nor respected man. He was an unjust judge. He had no fear for God. He could care less what God said. He could care less how God's law applied to his courtroom. He also had no respect for man. He really didn't care about man. He really didn't care about the people who were brought to him for justice. History tells us that he probably cared about one thing and one thing only, and that was money. Judges could be easily bribed in Jesus' day. And so this man didn't speak the language of God, and he didn't speak the language of the needs of people. He spoke one and only one language, and it was the language of money. And here is a poor widow who has none. And she has a need. So the other main character, of course, is the widow. Verse 3, she was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." Notice the persistence of the widow, verse 3. She kept coming to him. She kept coming to this notoriously corrupt judge because it was the only place that she had to go for the help that she needed. She was obviously being tormented in some way. She was being oppressed by someone, and she needed protection. So she went there and pleaded with him, "Give me justice." And he refused. And it says that he refused for a while. So this went on and on because it says she kept coming. She kept pleading. He kept refusing. She kept pleading. He kept refusing. Until finally, Her pleadings wore him out and wore him down. And he said, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice." Why? Not because I love her, not that I care about her or God or anyone else except myself, but so that she will stop coming and bothering me. So her persistence paid off. Thirdly, look at the promises. Now here's where Jesus takes this story and applies it to us. Jesus is going to draw a contrast between God and this unjust judge and use it then to teach us to be like the widow, to be persistent. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." In other words, listen to this story. Listen to what the judge said. Listen to his response to her perpetual coming. And uses it to teach us this basic lesson that God will bring about his will for his children in his time, and therefore pray and pray and pray and don't stop praying. Be like the widow who kept coming to the judge and just keep coming to God and keep coming to God and keep coming to God. That's the lesson. Of course, Jesus is not saying that God is unjust like this judge. In fact, he's going to say the opposite. Let's look at the promises that are given here. There are four of them. First, God will vindicate his children. God will vindicate his children. And will not God give justice, or some translations say, will not God vindicate his elect? The word vindicate means to bring justice for someone. Will not God bring justice for his children who cry to him day and night? Of course, the answer is yes. Will not God open his ears? Does not God understand and know what his children are going through? They're crying to him day and night, continually. And perhaps tempted to think that he doesn't hear and doesn't notice and doesn't care. But he does. He knows, just like in Exodus 2, it says that the Lord knew what was happening to Israel in bondage, in slavery. God knows what his children are going through. Let me make it even more personal. God knows exactly what you are going through. God knows exactly what you've gone through this last week, this last month, this last year, this last decade. He knows. He totally gets it. He knows every single aspect of every single trial and difficulty that you are facing. He knows. And so the logic of Jesus here is so important. We need to follow it. He's basically saying if this unrighteous judge who doesn't even care about this widow will in time give her what she needs and answer him, how much more will the God who loves us and cares for us and is just will bring about in his way and in his time his will for each of his children? He will. Believe it. He is unlike the unjust judge in that he cares. He is filled with compassion. He's righteous. And he hears the cries of his children who continually plead with him day and night. I like what one commentator says about this verse. It says, this does not mean that God is indifferent to our cries. That is, the fact that we come to Him continually, repeatedly. It's not because God is indifferent to our cries. To the one praying, it may seem that God delays His answer. But He is long-suffering upon us. It may be that even though we pray, our hearts are not conditioned so as to receive the answer. That's a huge statement. Listen to that again. It may be that even though we pray, our hearts are not conditioned so as to receive the answer. See, that's why I think it's right that for us to say it's not that prayer changes things, prayer changes us before it changes things. And that's part of the reason why God does some things only through prayer. Because there is sanctifying work that needs to happen in our hearts that would not happen if God gave us what we wanted every time we asked right away. So he says, it may be that even though we pray, our hearts are not conditioned so as to receive the answer. We often say that our prayers are not answered, but no is an answer. What we mean is that we do not always get what we want. That's what we're really saying. We're saying we're praying, but God's not answering. What we are confessing is that God is not answering the prayer the way I want Him to answer it. He will answer. It will be yes, it will be no, or it will be wait. Wait a little longer. And all the while, He is doing something within us to change us, to change our hearts, to change what we long for, to change the basis of our trust. Things that wouldn't happen if He gave to us everything right away. God does answer. He will answer. And He will bring about His will for His children. There's a second promise. That is that God will answer persistent prayer. They cry to Him day and night. Day and night, Jesus says. His children are crying out to Him. Repeatedly. Look with me. Just back a few chapters to chapter 11. It is a humbling thought, a sobering thought, but a necessary thought for us to consider that one of the reasons why our prayers are not being answered as we would hope to see them answered is because we're not persistent. Is because we have this microwave mentality. That we should have instant answers all the time. And just like we can open up a search engine like Google and get 1,000 answers to our question, we think we should get answers from God that way. And we just type it in. Why, Lord, am I going through this? There it is. When will my answer come? There it is. Excellent. I know it's coming 3 years from now, so I can coast from now till then. No, God is causing us to trust, to rest in Him. Luke 11 contains Luke's version of what is called the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer that the Lord uses to teach His disciples. But pick it up in verse 5 when, after that model prayer, Luke says, and He said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. Sounds a lot like the unjust judge, right? Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. In other words, go away and come back tomorrow. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, this is the lesson out of that parable. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or we could actually say, for everyone who keeps on asking receives, and the one who keeps on seeking finds, and the one who keeps on knocking it will be opened. What father among you, here's a contrast to this friend who doesn't really even care, he just doesn't want to be bothered, but what father among you is his son, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And we're just coming off of Christmas. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to others, how much more does God, who is infinitely good and infinitely wise and infinitely loving toward us as his children, know how to give what is good for us? And it will be good by his definition, not by ours. What God knows is good for us, we many times would not define as being good. But God is at work in us. And through his love, he is working all things together for what? Good. To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. We are called according to his purpose. We don't call God according to our purpose. So God will answer. Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Be like this widow. There's a fourth promise, a third promise we should see here, and that is that God will answer prayer in his time. Jesus asks, will he delay long over them? There's a delay. That's admitted. But who determines the length of the delay? It is God. And so this statement brings up the issue of timing. I mean, when does God answer? God answers in his time. In other words, God answers according to his schedule, not according to our schedule. An illustration of this is when Jesus raised Lazarus. The text says in John 11 that Jesus purposely delayed. Jesus got the message, hurry, Lazarus is dying. And the text goes on to say, and so Jesus stayed a little while longer. What? You got the message. Why didn't you come in an instant? Stayed 2 days longer, John 11:6 says. But then John 11:14, it says, Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. We know he got there late, right? Late according to their time, not late according to his time. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. What? Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not here. He's not being callous. He's not saying, well, I'm glad, you know, my friend is dead. He's saying, I'm glad that my timing is wiser than yours because I came late according to your timetable because there was something more important that needed to take place. I'm glad for your sakes, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. Jesus delayed his trip so that others would believe. He delayed his answer so that there would be greater glory. There was greater glory, was there not, in raising a man who had been dead for 4 days than if he would have shown up and healed Lazarus before he had died? See, there's a time for everything, Scripture says, including God's answers to our prayers. God is sovereign over time. Now, that's what Solomon was saying when he said there's a time for everything under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. Time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to weep, a time to laugh, on and on. He says all of that to say to us that God is sovereign over time. God has his own schedule. What we don't like is that he doesn't share his schedule with us. That's what we don't like. He will answer us, but it will be in his time. And that should not make us complacent. That should not lead us to say, well, then who cares? That's another way of saying, God, if you don't give me what I want, when I want, then I'm not going to pray. I'm going to take my ball and go home. I mean, it's infantile, right? But it's what we do sometimes. God often uses delay in order to stir up our faith so that we will pray even more. Will he delay long over them, Jesus asks? God knows what we need, and he hears the cry of our heart. And so when he chooses to answer, the answer comes speedily. It may have taken a long time to get to the answer, but that's because there were 10,000 things in the background unseen to us that he wanted to accomplish before he announced the answer to us. So when the answer comes, it'll come. It'll feel as though it comes speedily, though we will know that we have prayed for a long, long time. And then notice, lastly, that God will reward persevering faith. Nevertheless, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We are given to faithlessness. Will he find faith on the earth? In our world, the world we live in, will become more and more like the days of Noah. A faithless world, filled with evil, and the majority will be deceived. Matthew 24, Jesus warned his disciples, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. But there is a blessing that awaits those who remain faithful. Believers who persevere in prayer until Jesus returns will find great reward. Through prayer, they will find the strength and the courage they need to endure troubling times. And James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. That word perseveres literally means to remain under. Blessed is the man who perseveres. Blessed is the man who remains under. So whatever is going on in your life that is moving you to pray, this is a promise. Blessed are you if you remain under that and learn through the perseverance of prayer what God is wanting to teach you through this. How he is wanting to change you and others as well. Hudson Taylor is a famous missionary from the past. His name is synonymous with world missions. He was the man that God used to open the lands of China to the gospel and to establish what became known as the China Inland Mission. God used him mightily. Perhaps what is most noted about Hudson Taylor is that he was a man of prayer. He was a man who persevered in prayer. The books that are written about his life and ministry are filled with testimony after testimony of how God had answered prayer. There's one particular example that reminds us of this need to persevere. It was before embarking on a return trip to England that Hudson and his family and his companions were recounting all of the blessings of God that they had experienced in China. And Dr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor write this in their biography of Hudson's life. It was at this time that one great mercy remained to fill their cup to overflowing. In other words, there was still an unanswered prayer. A much-loved sister in the home had not yet given herself to the Lord. And during all the years of their separation, Hudson Taylor had daily cried to God on her behalf. Many were the letters he had written pleading with her to decide the question of her soul's salvation, but as far as he was aware, she was still putting it off. And then, the very day before he sailed, a mail came in bringing glad tidings. His prayers were answered. They were united at last, an unbroken family in the Lord. Unable to write to her before nightfall, the brother roused himself at 3 o'clock in the morning. In spite of great weakness, he traced a few lines in pencil, the last words he was to write from China for many years. In view of my ill health, he wrote, and the possibility of my removal, a burden has been on my mind. Now, thank God, removed. Cleave to the Lord, my sister, with full purpose of heart, and you will indeed find your joy to be full. Daily, for years and years and years, Hudson Taylor prayed for the salvation of his sister. And one day he got the news. The Lord had answered. He nagged God. He nagged God for the salvation of his sister, and God answered. And God wants us. God wants us too to nag him. To pray without ceasing. To be persistent. To persevere. To plead with him. To do his will. And never give up. May the Lord give to us this kind of spirit. May the Holy Spirit produce within us this kind of faith that never gives up. Lord, we need your help. We are people who give up so easily, Lord. We are prayer wimps too often, Lord. May, by the power of your Spirit, you do a work in our hearts. Drive us, Lord, to our knees that we might be persistent in prayer. Father, I have no doubt that there in this room, every believer has something on their heart for which they cry out to you constantly. Oh Lord, hear them. Do your work in us, Lord. Do the heart change and faith-growing work that is needed in us so that we might be able to receive the answer when it comes. We have prayed, many of us, for years for many, many different people, and we're still waiting, Lord. But you've not forgotten us. May we be persistent. And may you make our hearts ready to receive the answer that you provide. So glorify yourself, Father, and I pray for us as a church. Lord, may we become a church of prayers. Do among us, Lord, what is necessary to teach us to pray. And may you bring glory to yourself through all. In Jesus' name, amen.